Again, happy Mother's Day. I have invited a mother to preach today, and I'm so excited about her. She's a dear, dear friend of mine. She's becoming a dear, dear friend of ours as I've talked to more and more of you. Ashley's taught a few times here, but Ashley is a spiritual mom at Willow Creek. She's a teacher there and leads a big part of their community. Ashley's also a biological mom of two gorgeous little kiddos and is an adoptive mom recently of a beautiful, beautiful baby. And so I'm so pleased to have Ashley jump into our Revelation series. So join me in welcoming our dear friend Ashley Island.
Mars family, grace and peace to you. Thank you. Okay, I'm excited about our word this morning. We might be the only church that's preaching and teaching out of Revelation on Mother's Day. But I say let's do it. I'm so excited we're in this series. So our text this morning is from Revelation 1. And we're just going verses 12 to 20. I do not have a shed Bible, but I just checked and it's pretty similar, right? Okay. All right, so let's start in verse 12. I turned around to see the voice that was speaking to me. And when I turned, I saw seven golden lampstands. And among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. His head and hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and out of his mouth came a sharp double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead. Then he placed his right hand on me and said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. Write, therefore, what you have seen, what is now, and what will take place later. The mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and of the seven golden lampstands is this. The seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." This is the word of the Lord. Okay, so as AJ said, I'm a mom. And as Christine said, I'm also a woman who holds a lot of pain and tension on this Mother's Day, right? So I'm experiencing both the joy and the sadness of what this day could potentially hold for so many of us. See, my grandmother, who is my best friend and who taught me much about faith, I think I've talked about her before here, she passed 2.5 years ago, so I miss her. I miss her today. I miss my mom, who's in Texas today, who I think tried to figure out how to live stream this. So, Mom, if you're watching, hello. but I'm also a part of the tribe here. If you're wearing bright green or yellow wristbands, I have children somewhere around this building. So I am filled with joy to be here as a mom of three. And if anything that motherhood has taught me, it's that our kids invite us into deeper relationship with Jesus. And one way that they have done that for me is they have re-invited me into the discipline of play. And for those of you in the room who are like, "What do you mean?" I think sometimes as adults, as we grow and mature, we think that maturity means seriousness and we forget how to play. But Jesus said, "Let the children come to me. And unless you become like a child, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven." And so my husband and I are working really hard to allow our children to inform and teach us about the discipline of play. And my oldest two, they're 3 and 4, and so one of the games that we like to play around our house is hide and seek, but let me just let you know this right now, they're awful at it. Because what will oftentimes happen is I'll be counting from my place on the couch, and as I'm counting, I feel feet right next to my thigh because one of them has decided to hide like right next to me under a blanket, or I'll hear giggling like right across the room from me under a piano, and I'm like, "You guys, this defeats the point, right?" But the most fun for me is when the plot twists and I get to be the hider. I get to hide. And my kids count, and usually Delwyn, because they're only 3 and 4, he'll help them find me. But you ever have, parents in the room, a moment where you intend for a moment to be really fun and lighthearted and memorable, but you end up being the jerk at the end of it? That's what happens when I hide, because sometimes I hide in a place so familiar that my kids don't even think to look for me there. Sometimes my revelation to them, my revealing myself to them out of my hiding spot is so overwhelming, it's so surprising, my presence is so sudden that it actually terrifies them. Versus endears them to me as their mom. I'm like, I birthed you. I brought you home. I love you. Why are you scared? And so this fun game turns into my husband and I getting down on our knees and convincing them, no, we love you. We really do. I'm so sorry. I think there's much to be said this morning as we talk about famous last words. Last week, we talked about how God is a God who longs to speak to us. He has something to say through his word and through his scripture. But this part of our text that we read this morning isn't just a declaration of who Christ is. These famous last words are words from Christ about himself. They're an invitation. But you have to ask yourself, are we ready to respond? And what is it about the way that Christ chooses to reveal himself? Sometimes in the places that are so familiar to us, we don't even know that he's there. Sometimes he reveals himself suddenly and all at once, that his presence is so overwhelming that it doesn't endear us to him. It terrifies us. And actually, we fall down at his feet. We can't stand his glory. And so we say, you know what? I can't come close. So what is it about this invitation that lies within these verses that teaches us in John's interaction with someone like a son of man to actually step forward and respond? There's so much we could say about this text this morning. We could talk about the metaphors for everything that represents Christ in his visual presentation. We could talk about the image that John saw. We could talk about the historical context. We could talk about Jesus' actual words. But I want to talk about our response to him, about who he reveals himself to be, sometimes in the most familiar of places and sometimes suddenly and all at once. So when John says he saw someone like a son of man in verse 13, this isn't the first time we've seen this phrase. What I love about Revelation, and AJ pointed this out last week, is that it encompasses so much of Hebrew scripture that is integrated and woven throughout. So any of the hearers or readers of the text would have recognized or picked up some of the phraseology here. So as a matter of fact, if we flip back to Daniel, one of the major prophets, we see parallels of what John sees here on the island of Patmos sprinkled throughout Daniel's prophecy. Specifically, we see it in chapter 7 and in chapter 10. So this is just an excerpt from chapter 10, starting at verse 7. He says, I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. So this is him seeing a vision in a dream. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left. My face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. So you see how that image mirrors so much of what John is seeing here in Revelation. But now we have to fast forward to the Gospels. Because all throughout the Old Testament, as we read in Daniel, and we see this image in Revelation, what was Jesus actually like when he walked the earth as we saw him in the Gospels? Here, Daniel is talking about this overwhelming and terrorizing image that these men actually hid and fled from. But then we see Jesus actually walking the earth, and he's not like that at all. So there's this tension And Jesus calls himself in third person the Son of Man. At least I counted 27 times in the Gospel of Matthew. So what's up with this terrifying image in Daniel juxtaposed against this really ordinary, not scary at all, man walking the earth who's calling himself the Son of Man? As many of you know, we're using Eugene Peterson's text to study this book of Revelation. And he says this: Jesus juxtaposed the most glorious title available to him with the most menial of lifestyles in the culture. He talked like a king and acted like a slave. He preached with high authority and lived like a vagabond. Jesus was systematic in his double affirmation. He was, in fact, Son of Man, given dominion and glory and kingdom. So much about what we sang about this morning in worship. He was, in fact, completely home in the ordinary, the everyday, the common. So our first consideration, friends, is that if we are going to be a people that accept the invitations given to us, especially when Jesus appears suddenly and all at once, we have to be able to recognize him in the ordinary. Think about your morning. Think about the people that you talk to in the car on the way here. Think about the barista you received your caffeine from this morning. Think about the people in the lobby that you interacted with. Think about the person you talked to on the phone. Think about your lonely right here, if you were all alone. See, if we're going to be people who see Jesus in all of his forms and the ways that he chooses to show up, we have to first be able to recognize him in our ordinary. He is everywhere. He is living. He is active. And I think it's one thing to know that in our minds. It's another thing to look for it in all of our interactions all around us. So first we have to consider to respond to him appropriately and to step in obedience to the thing that he's calling us to do. We have to recognize him in our ordinary. Now, John was one of Jesus' closest friends and followers, right? I'd say out of all of the apostles, he probably loved recognizing Jesus' work and watching him. He was a man who I think saw Jesus in his ordinary, his everyday life. I imagine him reclining at the table with his head on Jesus' bosom. There was such intimacy and familiarity there. But when was the book of Revelation written? It was said to have been written around 95, the year 95 AD. And so it's been years, decades, since John has actually seen Jesus in the flesh. He's alone on this island, right, receiving this revelation. And what's happened to the church? The church is in defiance against Roman culture. Some people say that the emperor of the time was a megalomaniac. And so it's coming against all this opposition. And people who have seen or heard secondhand or thirdhand about this man who died, was buried, and raised from the dead, who is a savior of the world, now they're facing this opposition in this darkness. Now they're wondering, hey, is this a hope we can actually hold on to? And I wonder as I look around this room this morning, how many of us are so overwhelmed by darkness, teetering on the edge of hopelessness? As we look around the world, as we consider the church in America today, as we think about our own families, and the ways in which darkness is trying to threaten that unity, I wonder if it may have distracted John himself, if the circumstances of his culture and of his day were a distraction that prevented him from seeing clearly who Jesus was actually trying to show himself to be. So not only do we have to recognize Jesus in our ordinary, we also have to proclaim his light in our lives in the midst of darkness. What does John say in the first chapter of his gospel? He said, "In him, in the Word, in Jesus, was life. And that life was the what? Light of the world." And he said that darkness would not, could not overcome it. But some of us are acting like my kids acted when they enter a dark bathroom and sense that mommy's hiding in the shower. They're more overwhelmed by the darkness than they are familiar with the one who loves them. And I wonder how many of us are so overwhelmed by darkness that we're actually terrified to come close to Jesus. We are a people, friends, who are invited to proclaim light in the midst of darkness. Because he, the famous last words that we see here in Revelation, proclaim that he is the first and the last. He is the final word. He is the one who holds the keys to death. He is light, and light always conquers darkness. So we have to recognize him in our ordinary, proclaim light in the midst of darkness. But then what happens? We see this image of Jesus, and we could walk through even the order of how John talks about this image. When he talks about his head and his hair, that's like his purification, his forgiveness. But he ends with his face. And if you go back to Numbers, there's that blessing where it says, "His face, may his face shine upon you." That's sending him out with blessing, right, and all of its brilliance. But then John falls at his feet. Just like so many people in the Old Testament. You think about the transfiguration in Matthew chapter 17, when it was Peter, James, and John on the mountain, and Jesus says these words, and they fall at his feet. This isn't the first time this has happened. He falls at his feet as though dead. But then Jesus does something. He places his right hand on him and says, what? Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead, and behold, I am alive forever and ever, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. And then these two words, yes, amen. Write, therefore. There's the invitation. He says, do not be afraid. And a few lines later, he says, now, John, I have an assignment for you. I have an invitation for you. And as you can see today in 2019, we are the recipients of John being obedient to that invitation. Some of us have assignments that Christ has for us. He is wanting to reveal himself to us in all of his glory in the midst of our everyday lives. And he is saying, in essence, write, therefore. Speak, therefore. Forgive, therefore. Befriend, therefore. Some of you, the invitation is to stop, therefore. But I wonder what or who hangs in the balance of us saying yes to the invitation. But here's the deal. We have to allow Christ to speak to our fear. Before Jesus tells John, write, therefore, he says, do not be afraid. Because fear has the ability to cripple the work that the Spirit wants to do in order to advance Jesus' kingdom purposes all around us, friends. And quite frankly, there's no time for that. We're living in an age of terrible darkness and warfare. I look at the context that John was living in, and I say, I wonder just how closely that parallels where we are today. And the time is now for us to step joyfully into obedience into the things that he has for us to do, but we must evaluate if we are allowing him to speak directly to our fear. Some of us are afraid that we won't be accepted, that we'll lose people in our lives. Some of us are afraid that we won't be successful. Some of us are making our assignment about us and our success versus him and his glory. And friends, my invitation to you and his invitation to you in Revelation 1 is do not be afraid, because he has the final, the most famous last words. Amen. And so just for our last few minutes here, I want to share with you a bit about how this has impacted my life very personally. And just forewarning, I might get emotional. Because about a year ago, a little over a year ago, Dylan and I entered into a process of starting our adoption. And I had sensed, even as a young girl, that we would one day add to our family through adoption. And by we, I obviously didn't know who I'd be married to. But I just sensed as a young girl that that would be something that would be a part of our lives. And so as I was holding our 8-week-old son, Miles, I sensed in a church service, in a gathering of the body like this, Jesus say by his Holy Spirit, "Ashley, now's the time." Now, I will repeat, our son was 8 weeks old, and his big sister is only 13 months older than him. So here I am considering having 3 children under the age of blank, right? And I was terrified, but his word was so clear right there in the midst of my life. Because I was still enough, I was paying attention, he had me captive, and my ears were open. So I said, all right, let's take this to the husband, and Dylan will tell you if he was, is he here? Dylan, there you are, honey. If he were on the stage, he would tell you that there was much resistance. Is that correct? Yeah. There was much resistance for all the practical reasons. Ashley, how are we going to afford 3 kids? How are we going to both work in full-time ministry with 3 kids? How are we going to pay for an adoption? How are we going to do this? And for a year, there was this back and forth of saying, you know what? I really think that the Lord is speaking to our family in this, and he is saying, nope. And so I had to surrender and say, God, either take this desire away or align our hearts. And fast forward, God aligned our hearts, and we started that process officially last year. But here's, if any of you have been impacted by adoption, you know that it's both beautiful and wrought with brokenness. We chose an open adoption, which means that we were fully open to receiving our child's birth family into our home as our own. And that took us a while to get there. Because kingdom invites us to open our lives to everyone that Christ would want in our presence. He invites us to open our lives and doors, the doors of our lives and our hearts wide open to receive whatever he has for us, not on our terms, but on his. And so we did this process, and it took almost 9 months to get home study approved. And then we officially went on the wait list January 16th, 2019. That was like 2 seconds ago. And we were told that the average wait for a baby would be around 9 months, right, in our agency. And a couple of weeks later, we got a referral for a child. She would not be our child. And we were heartbroken. But then a couple of weeks after that, we receive a phone call from our counselor at our agency who said, I have to call because on paper, this child is not a good fit for your family because you said no. If any of you know how adoption works, you go through and you say the medical or emotional needs that you would be open to receiving. And we had checked no very prayerfully to this one condition. But Dylan and I, through prayer, in the midst of so much that we anticipated that would be hard about this little girl's life, we said yes. And let me tell you, to all the parents who are parenting young children right now, as I'm looking around the room and can guess and see you, this is a hard time to be a parent in raising our kids. I was terrified. I and we almost allowed the darkness of our world to prevent us from stepping joyfully into this invitation. Christ is saying, I'm trying to work in and through you. Will you say yes, or will you let the darkness win? And lastly, there was so much fear. There still is. She is in a room in preschool with some wonderful volunteers, and yet I wonder what this little girl's life is going to be like. The quality of it, how we're going to navigate and answer some tough questions about all of her family. how we're going to give her what she needs and equip her with everything that she needs in order to, be fully Jesus' daughter and co-heir. Because it's not about us forcing that on her, it's her recognizing the light herself, and how do we do that? So here we are, standing in the tension of seeing all the beauty and glory that could come through this process, and all the beauty of what it means for this little girl to be a part of our family. And we have pictures of her. I don't know, did we already share those? I wasn't even paying attention. There she is. That's Journey. Her name is Journey, and she came to us with that name. And that was a part of Jesus speaking directly to us, and yes, this will be a road for her. And yet, there she is, in the middle of our family and friends. All I can say is, the fear, the darkness is real, but it does not win. It does not win. And so we can freely and joyfully recognize all the ways in which Jesus is trying to get our attention. What is he saying to you right this second? Maybe it has nothing to do with your family. Maybe it has to do with the business venture or some way that you're wanting to get involved in this church or in the neighborhood. But what is he trying to say to you right now? Pay attention to that. How are you going to proclaim with your life that he is the light of the world? You will proclaim that and not allow darkness, as AJ was saying, to suppress that. And then what are you scared of? He wants to know, because he can do everything about it. He's already done it. He is victorious. And he, at the end of the day, at the end of my lifetime and yours, he wins. That's it. The end. He wins. Amen. And so, friends, may we today, as we join our lives to this holy ancient scripture, this revelation of all of who Christ is to John in the middle of his context, be bold in saying yes, as we say yes to the right, therefore, whatever it is he has for you. That's my prayer for you this morning, that you would say yes, no matter how he chooses to show up. Let me pray for you. God, thank you so much for your word. Thank you that you sent the word into the world, that he came into the midst of our context all those years ago, and yet for those of us who say that he is worthy and he is Savior, you've given us your spirit by which we can step into all the invitations you have for us. Lord, this is all about you. You are the first and the last. You have conquered darkness. You hold the keys to death. And we are resurrection people, eager and longing to not just read and be transformed by your scripture, but to walk actively forward in every single invitation you have for us. With urgency, with grace, by your mercy, because you have forgiven us. Being sent in your blessing, God, we accept that, we receive that this morning. So I pray now, as your spirit is whispering invitations all over this room and online, that we would say yes, not for our good even or for our glory, but for yours. We love you. It's in your son's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Love you, family.